We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Genesis chapter 49. We're going to take a brief pause in our series in the Gospel of Luke, and for the Advent season, consider a couple of Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ as our King. Some very interesting prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ as our King. And so we will look at a couple of those this month, beginning with the prophecy that we find in Genesis 49. So together we will read the entire chapter, and our text will be verses 8 through 12 of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God in Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto him his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Our text is verses 8 through 12. I will reread them to get them before our minds. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know well the history that leads up to this chapter in the book of Genesis. Genesis 49 records the last words of the patriarch Jacob, who is now in Egypt at a ripe old age of 147, old and weary from a long and troubled pilgrimage in this world. Joseph has been reunited and reconciled with his brothers in Egypt. You recall the history of how his brothers came to Egypt seeking food during the famine, and how Joseph became reconciled with them. He revealed his identity to them. And after that, Jacob and his family came to Egypt, where they lived for 17 years in the land of Goshen. It's at the end of those 17 years now. Jacob lays upon his deathbed. The time has come for him to pronounce his final words and blessing upon his 12 sons. And so shortly before Jacob passes from this world and enters into the eternal inheritance prepared for him, he calls his 12 sons to him to speak these final words of blessing. Reuben, his firstborn, he passes over because of the horrible sin that Reuben had committed going up to his father's bed. The double portion of the inheritance he has already given to Joseph and to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But here in Genesis 49, Joseph, or rather Jacob, speaks his final words of blessing. And it is the blessing upon Judah that is of great interest to us tonight. Jacob gives the core of that birthright blessing to Judah. The core of that birthright blessing was the right to rule and to have dominion and leadership over his brethren. But in the giving of that blessing to Judah, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jacob, and he speaks words of prophecy, words of promise. Indeed, all of Jacob's words here in Genesis 49 are prophetic. They reveal much about the 12 tribes that will arise out of his 12 sons. But Jacob's words about Judah are especially important because contained in them is a beautiful promise of the Messiah, of Christ the King. Jacob prophesies that there will be a scepter in Judah, and that this scepter that arises in Judah shall not depart from Judah. And more than that, there shall arise from Judah a king, a great king, whose name is Shiloh. This promise, found in our text, is a fuller revelation and an expansion upon that one covenant promise that God had given to Adam and Eve in the beginning. The promise of the seed of the woman. The promise that was expanded upon and given to Abraham. That there would come forth a seed from Abraham through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And now more is revealed. This seed will come from the tribe of Judah, and he will be a mighty king, and his name will be Shiloh. Wonderful prophecy. Prophecy that encouraged God's Old Testament people, and a prophecy that encourages us. For even though the Messiah, our King, has come, these words are written in Scripture for our instruction and edification. Looking back at these prophecies and this promise, we see who our Lord Jesus is and what he came to do for us when he was born in Bethlehem, when he took on our flesh, and when he undertook that messianic ministry of saving his people from their sins. So let us tonight enter into this prophecy that we might praise and glorify our Savior, Christ the King, whose name is Shiloh the King. We consider this prophecy then under the theme, the promise of Shiloh the King. Notice in the first place that he is a mighty king. Secondly, that he is a peacemaking king. And finally, that he is a gathering king. In each of these three points, we look at three different aspects or dimensions of the prophecy that we have in our text. The promise of Shiloh the king, a mighty king, a peacemaking king, a gathering king. The Spirit-inspired utterance of the patriarch Jacob, which he spoke on his deathbed concerning Judah, is a Spirit-inspired prophecy that sets before us a promise of a mighty king who will arise out of Judah's tribe. And at the heart of this promise is the gospel promise of the Messiah, who will be that mighty king of his people, who delivers his people from all of their enemies and into the glorious kingdom of God. We look first at verse 10, which is really the core of this prophecy, the core of this promise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Here is the king in his might and in his power. A scepter and a lawgiver shall not depart from Judah. We know what a scepter is. It's the rod of a king's office. It's the symbol of his royal authority, his right to exercise dominion over all of his subjects. The lawgiver, simply another word for that scepter, because the scepter also pictures the legislative power of the king to make laws as well as to enforce those laws. A scepter and a lawgiver pictures the sovereignty, the total sovereignty of a king. With the text paints a picture of a king in the splendor of his throne room. He is seated on his throne and he holds his long scepter before him so that the base of that scepter touches the floor between his feet. He sits upon his throne in judgment as he exercises his rule over his kingdom. Jacob prophesies that there will be such a scepter and such a lawgiver that shall be found in Judah. Here, God promises that there will be a scepter that arises out of Judah. Jacob, in the text, confers upon Judah the dominion over his brothers, as if he were the firstborn. And from that will come the royal dignity that the tribe of Judah would have throughout Israel's history. God planned and purposed that Judah should be the royal tribe from which the kings would come, the kings that God would use to rule his people, and from which the king, the Lord Jesus, would come. Verse 8 expands on this idea of the royal dignity that would come in the line of Judah. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Here, Jacob uses a play on words. The name Judah means praise. Judah's mother, Leah, praised God at the birth of Judah. The birth of Judah was an occasion for her to praise the Lord. But now Jacob speaks of another meaning of Judah's name. Judah shall be the one who receives the praise of his brethren. He will be the one that all of his brethren bow down to. He shall be the one who holds the scepter over his brethren. There shall be kingship in Judah. But the prophecy, the words of Jacob say more. The text doesn't just say that there will be a scepter found in Judah, but that the scepter and the lawgiver shall not depart from Judah. The scepter and the lawgiver will be established in Judah, and there it will be permanent. There will be a permanent dominion and kingship and kingdom that arises out of Judah. Dominion that shall have no end. Now, how can this be? Well, the answer is that there is a coming king whose dominion shall have no end. There is a king who will arise out of Judah until Shiloh come. Shiloh the king. The idea of until here in the text is not that the scepter will be found in Judah and it will not depart until Shiloh comes and then the scepter will depart. The idea is that there will be kingship found in Judah. From Judah shall come the kings that rule over God's people. But all of those kings find their fulfillment in one great king. And the scepter will never depart from that great king. The scepter will find its full realization in that great king to come. The scepter will be established and reach its apex in the rule of the king whose name is Shiloh. Now, who is this Shiloh? The text presents Shiloh here as the name of a person. And it's a mysterious name. This Hebrew word, Shiloh, can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. I believe the Spirit intends it that way. In fact, both of the meanings of this name will be a part of the sermon. The first meaning of the name is simply, he to whom it belongs. While the second meaning of the name, the second possible way to interpret the name would be rest giver or peacemaker. And there's significance in both of those. But we're going to look now at that first possible meaning, that first way of interpreting the name Shiloh. One way to understand this Hebrew word is that it means he to whom it belongs. That would mean we would read the text this way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs has come. And you understand the significance there. The prophecy then is of a king to whom this scepter belongs, and all of the other kings before him. They're just pictures. They're just pointing ahead to this one king who is the rightful king, the one from whom the scepter will never depart, the one who holds the lawgiver, the absolute sovereign, the king of God's people. This text, then, is a glorious promise of the Messiah. The Messiah is the one to whom it belongs, the one to whom this scepter belongs, the one from whom this scepter shall never depart. The Messiah is the coming King, to whom belongs all authority, dominion, and power. But now, the text has more to say about this coming King, to whom the scepter belongs. He's going to be a mighty warrior king. Verse 9 emphasizes that Judah is a lion's whelp, that is a lion's cub, a young lion. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Judah is depicted as a lion, the king of beasts, the apex predator of every environment in which it lives. Judah is depicted as a lion that is fierce. It's killed its prey, and it is enjoying feasting upon its prey. When it crouches down to rest, no one dares get close to rouse it up. It is a powerful beast, a mighty beast that hunts and kills its prey. And the lion, then, is a fitting picture for Judah. Judah, which would be the kingly tribe in Israel. Judah, which would be the tribe from which come mighty warrior kings that fight the Lord's battles to defend and protect the Lord's people. God would establish His people under the scepter of Judah, and God would protect His people through the warrior kings of Judah. That's another reason that Jacob's other sons are said to bow to Judah. They will bow to Judah as their warrior king who vanquishes their enemies. Here too, the Messiah is in view. The Messiah who shall be born of Judah's tribe. He shall be that mighty king, that mighty lion who vanquishes the enemies of his people and establishes the kingdom of God. The scepter, the lawgiver, belongs to him, and he is the lion, the great and mighty king. That's the picture that we get, a prophetic picture, and now we want to see the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jacob speaks on his deathbed. The fulfillment of this first part. Who is the mighty king whose name is Shiloh? Who is the king to whom this scepter belongs and from whom it shall never depart? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting, that ruler who is born in Bethlehem in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ is Shiloh, the king to whom it belongs. Now, of course, there are many typical fulfillments of this prophecy throughout covenant history. When we survey the history of the Old Testament, we see this prophecy being gradually fulfilled in Judah. Think of Judah's place in Israel right after the Exodus. How, as the tribes traveled through the wilderness, it was Judah that was at the forefront of the traveling tribes. But perhaps the greatest typical fulfillment of this prophecy is in the kingdom of David. David and the kingdom that he built. In that we see all of the elements of this prophecy pictured. Think of David's rise to the throne and how all the 12 tribes of Israel were brought under the sway of his scepter. Everybody from Benjamin and Simeon in the south to Naphtali and Asher in the north, all were under the sovereignty of David. And all of the descendants, all of the sons of Jacob, bowed to the king who arose in Judah. David, he was that lion of Judah, the mighty warrior king, whom God used to defeat the enemies of his people, to subdue them. David was the king who had his hands upon the necks of Israel's enemies. He was the lion's whelp gone up from the prey. But David and his kingdom were just a faint historical type, a picture of the mighty king yet to come. We know that as we go through the history. David was not that king that brought salvation to God's people. Think of his weaknesses, his failures, how his victories were short-lived. His kingdom would not last. And the failure of the type points out to us the need for the one who is the true king. Though David was the greatest king of Judah, he was not the one to whom it belonged. He was not the one to whom the scepter belonged. That's the one who is to come. David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom the scepter belongs. He is the mighty king of promise. Think of the words that Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary when he came to announce to her the wonder that she would bear the Christ. In Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, Gabriel says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There's the fulfillment of the prophecy of our text. Jesus is that great king who shall reign over the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The scepter shall not depart from Jesus. He is the king. He is the king who comes as the mighty warrior king to conquer the enemies of his people. He is, Revelation 5 verse 5 tells us, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the branch from the stem of Jesse. He is David's greater son, the one warrior king who vanquishes our enemies. Jesus came not to fight the Philistines. He fought against much greater enemies than Goliath of Gath. He came to make war upon Satan and his whole dominion and against our sin and sinful flesh. And he engaged these enemies his whole life long and throughout his whole ministry. He roared as a lion in the preaching of his gospel. He did battle with his enemies on the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, the Lion of Judah conquered the lion of the pit in the most marvelous and the most unexpected way. For the Lion of Judah conquered as the Lamb of God who was slain. In the Lamb's yielding up of himself, the lion roared. And as the Lamb was slain and died upon the cross, the Lion of the tribe of Judah crushed the serpent's head. In the Lamb's shed blood, the lion conquered. On the cross. Cross, there we see our King, our mighty warrior King, accomplishing the victory. And from that cross, he went to the tomb, but he did not stay in the tomb. He arose in newness of life. He is that lion gone up from the prey. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He has made an open show of them, triumphing over them in his cross. He is our mighty King, to whom the scepter belongs. And with that scepter, he has dashed his enemies to pieces, as with a rod of iron. And with that scepter, he rules and governs his people by his grace. His rod and his staff that comforts us, guides us, leads us. And Christ the King, then, is the King to whom all praise is due, to whom is due all of the praise of all of the spiritual descendants of Jacob, of Abraham. From Christ, the scepter shall never depart. There is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus Christ. But there's more. The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy is yet to come. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. It has been established in principle, but it yet awaits its full and final consummation. Jesus Christ, the King who holds the scepter, is enthroned now as the ascended Lord at God's right hand. And from there, he sways his scepter. He wields his scepter. He governs all things for the salvation of his people and the destruction of his enemies. But the full and final establishment of his kingdom is yet to come. For a little season, the remainder of the new dispensation, his enemies are allowed to rage against the church. Though they fight and never achieve the real victory, yet how hard they fight. And so for the present, there is warfare for the church militant on earth. But our ascended King is enthroned on the throne of the universe. His scepter holds its sway, and he pours out his blessings, the spoils of the victory of the cross upon his church, and he works all things to bring to pass that full and final consummation of his kingdom. And that is our comfort and hope that we resort to every day, but a comfort and hope that we must take hold of this Christmas season as we think about the coming of our Lord and think about his second coming. As we live in these last days, they grow darker and darker. We hear his footsteps. We hear the rumblings of Christ's coming, but we also see the prevailing wickedness of our day and age And it frightens us at times, does it not? Here's our comfort in these dark days as we wait and watch for Christ's return. Remember the words, the gospel words of this prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Christ holds the scepter, not Satan. Christ is the lion who goes up from the prey, not Satan. Christ holds the scepter. He reigns supreme. His sovereignty is unchallenged and cannot be overthrown. Christ the King reigns, and He is accomplishing His will. And He is coming. Coming as swiftly as God has ordained for Him to come. And we abide under the sway of His scepter. Evil cannot prevail. The devil cannot win the war. Our sins cannot get the best of us. We have the victory in Christ, the King, who has come and who has conquered and who is coming again to make that conquest full, final, and complete. Even when Antichrist arises, even when the great tribulation storms about the church, the scepter will not depart from Shiloh the King. And very soon, King Jesus will have His hands on the neck of Antichrist himself and shall cast him down to the lake of fire. The prophecy sets before us Christ, our mighty King. Let us trust Him and confide in Him and rest in Him. But there's much more to the prophecy. It's not just of Christ, our mighty King, but Christ, our peacemaking King. Jacob's prophecy reveals that Jesus Christ is also the King of peace, the Prince of peace. And His rule, the sway of His scepter over His people, brings peace and brings prosperity, true prosperity to His people. And that brings us now to the other way of interpreting the name Shiloh. The name Shiloh reveals that the Messiah will be a peacemaking king. We've already noted that one way to read Shiloh is Him to whom it belongs. Jesus, the Messiah, is the rightful king. But the other way to read the name Shiloh is that it means rest giver, peacemaker. Shiloh, if you're familiar with the Hebrew word peace, shalom, you hear the similarity there. Shiloh, peace. And again, I believe that the fact that there are two good ways to interpret this name is intentional. The Spirit has inspired it this way. Why not? Why can't the Spirit make such rich use of a single word to reveal to us so much about our Savior? He's the King to whom the scepter belongs, but He's also the King of peace, our rest giver, our peacemaker. That's who He is. He's a King who comes to make peace. The scepter will not depart from Him. He shall wield that scepter, and the wielding of that scepter shall make peace. Peace. For all who dwell beneath His gracious rule, for all His people, the citizens of His kingdom, peace. You note the striking contrast that's here in the text itself. Everything we've just looked at in the first point was about how the King that shall arise out of Judah will be a mighty warrior king. He's described as a lion going up from the prey. He's described as having His hands on the necks of His enemies. And yet also His name means peacemaker, rest giver. He's both. The promised warrior king is a king who wars for the sake of making peace. He is the king who goes to battle and conquers his enemies in order that he may establish perfect peace for his people in his kingdom. He goes to war and obtains the victory so that he may secure true spiritual rest and prosperity for his people. He wields the sword that there may be peace. He swings his rod of iron upon his enemies that he might rule over his people in peace. He's the warrior king who is also the peacemaker.
What a beautiful, marvelous blend of imagery then we have in this text. What it reveals about the Lord Jesus, our conquering King and Savior, who is also our rest giver, our peacemaker.
There's something revealed of the peace and prosperity that the coming king, whose name is Shiloh, shall bring. And that's verses 11 and 12 of the text. They're striking verses, aren't they? You might read them and wonder what in the world they mean. Well, there, Jacob is using agricultural imagery to describe the flourishing, the prosperity, the merriment that comes with the peace that King Shiloh establishes for his people. Shiloh is described as binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. And this pictures abundance and wealth. Vines on which you grew grapes to make wine were valuable. They were precious. Where are you going to tether your donkey? To a wood post. Not to a precious, valuable, choice vine. And yet, the idea of the text here is that those vines are so commonplace, they're so abundant, that you could use the choice vine as a place to tether your donkey. Shiloh is described as washing his garments in the blood of grapes. Here, the picture we're to have is of a man joyfully stomping around in the wine press, squashing all of those grapes. And the wine press is so full that the blood of those grapes, the juice of those grapes, splash up and stain all of his garments a bright red or purple color. Again, picturing the abundance, the merriment that Shiloh brings to his people. The eyes of Shiloh are red with wine. His teeth are white with milk. Wine, milk, picture abundance, luxury, prosperity. Shiloh is full of wealth, and he comes bringing that wealth to his people. That's imagery that teaches us something about this promised king and what he will do. Shiloh the king, our rest giver, our peacemaker, makes peace, and in that peace, he brings this true prosperity. True spiritual prosperity. And that we understand now when we look at the fulfillment of this aspect of the prophecy. Jacob is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of Judah's tribe, the warrior king who vanquishes the roaring lion of the devil, is also the rest giver, the peacemaker, the prosperity bringer. This part of Judah's prophecy, or of Jacob's prophecy, of course, we see fulfilled in types throughout history, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of King Solomon, how he's known as the King of Peace. You think of the prosperity, the wealth that Israel enjoyed under King Solomon. There's a picture. 1 Kings 5, verse 4, Solomon says this to the king of Tyre, Hiram. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Rest, peace, the cessation of warfare was what Israel experienced under the rule of King Solomon. We're told in 1 Kings 10, verse 21, that the wealth of King Solomon and the prosperity of his kingdom was so great that silver was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. That's imagery that fits with what we read in verses 11 and 12, is it not? But that's still a picture. Solomon's peace was only earthly and it did not last. His own son, Rehoboam, by his own foolishness, led to the rending apart of the kingdom. The failure of the type calls us to look forward to the fulfillment of the type. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This part of the prophecy, too, was fulfilled at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father sent his Son into the world to take on our flesh, and he was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, Shiloh came.
Shiloh came to make and establish peace for his people and to give his people rest. Was that not the wonderful announcement of the angels? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Shiloh, the peacemaker, had come. Shiloh, the peacemaker, makes peace by first taking up the scepter and the sword and going to battle as the warrior king of Jehovah. He goes to war in order to make peace. The Prince of Peace fights for his people. That's what we see in his life and ministry, do we not? Jesus Christ, Shiloh, made peace and gives us rest through his work of dying on the cross for our sins. As sinners, we are by nature alienated from God. We are estranged from God, cut off from his favor and his fellowship, liable to suffer eternal punishment at enmity with God. For sinners, apart from grace, there is no peace. There is no rest. This is the true peace. This is the true rest that Jesus, our Shiloh, brings to us. Not freedom from wars in this world, not freedom from the troubles of this life, but true spiritual peace with God. He made peace by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1 verse 20 teaches us. His atonement on the cross took away the offense of our sin that separated us from God. His atonement satisfied the justice of God, reconciled us to God, restored us to fellowship with God, and obtained for us all the spiritual blessings of salvation. And there is true prosperity. There is wealth untold. There is the riches that are rich beyond any others that Shiloh, the peacemaking king, brings to us his people. Having taken away our sins by his own shed blood, having drawn us into his kingdom by the powerful work of his Spirit, Shiloh gives us to enjoy this peace, this true prosperity, being justified by faith. We have peace with God, the Apostle Paul says. That's the peace of Shiloh. Peace, that deep inward peace of knowing body and soul and life and death, I'm not my own but belong unto my faithful Savior, my mighty warrior King who won for me the victory, Shiloh, my rest giver. That's peace, true peace. The peace of knowing that though I was once alienated from God, now I have been drawn nigh to God, and I have been made a joint heir of eternal life, a joint heir with Christ. That gives me rest, calm, peace, even in the midst of the storms that blow and blast us in this world. It's the peace of Shiloh, the peace of our good shepherd. Peace that cannot be taken away. True, true peace. Like the first part of the prophecy, though this has principally been fulfilled in the first advent of Christ, there's more to come at the second advent of Christ. Just as Jacob looked with the eyes of faith for the first coming of Christ, we, with the eyes of faith, look back on the first coming and yet at the same time look forward to the second coming. Shiloh shall come again. Shiloh, who has made peace by the blood of his cross, shall make peace full and final and complete when he comes again. And as when he came the first time, he shall come again as a mighty warrior king. He shall come in glory on the clouds of glory to cast down his enemies once and for all and to bring about the perfection of his kingdom. And he shall then give perfect peace. Here and now, how much weariness, how much weeping, how much warfare there still is. But when Shiloh comes again, it'll all be put to an end. When Shiloh comes, perfect peace comes in his train. When Shiloh returns, he will stand upon this earth and he shall raise the dead. He shall make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body. And Shiloh will sit upon that great white throne of judgment, the ever-abiding scepter in his hands, the lawgiver placed firmly between his feet. And he shall judge all men. Justly he shall condemn his enemies and ours to the lake of fire. Justly he shall take us, his blood-bought sheep, to himself. And Shiloh shall make his victory complete and make our peace perfect. Shiloh himself, wipe away those tears that we have cried for so long. He will speak the words that end all our pain. My peace I give to you. Comfort ye my people. Your warfare is accomplished. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Shiloh will take us into his kingdom. For eternity, eternity, we'll live in the peace of Shiloh under the ever-abiding scepter that shall never depart. And our home will be the home of our Father. It will be the tabernacle of God which shall be with men. He shall be our God and we shall be his people. Do you not yearn for Shiloh's coming? He's a mighty king. He's a peacemaking king. Lastly, the text reveals he's a gathering king. That's the end of verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jacob also prophesies here that when the king to whom the scepter belongs is come, the people shall be gathered to him, gathered into his kingdom, gathered around his throne. He will be the center. He will be the focus. He will be everything. And the people shall gather around him to praise him and to glorify him and to serve him. And the idea here is not that just Israel is gathered around him. It's not merely a people, but the text is really this, peoples, people, plural, many peoples shall be gathered to him. Jacob is given a glimpse and speaks a prophecy of the Catholic Church here, the gathering of God's people, not only from the 12 tribes of Judah that he speaks about here, or the 12 tribes of Israel spoken about in the passage, but gathered from all of the tribes, all of the kindreds, all of the peoples of the world, all of the spiritual seed of Abraham taken from the nations. They shall be gathered to this one king, their king, Shiloh, the great king. What a glimpse of glory. The assembly of the church of the firstborn gathered about the throne of the king. Jacob had a glimpse of heaven. We're given a glimpse, too, in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Let's read those verses. Connect them with Jacob's prophecy. Shiloh, the gathering king. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen.
blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. There is Jacob's prophecy fulfilled. There is our text's final fulfillment in glory. When all of God's people, all of the spiritual descendants of Abraham shall bow before before the eldest brother, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, and praise him and extol him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's where we're going. That's the assembly that we will one day join. That's eternity future for you and me and all of God's people. And our mighty King is working to bring that day to pass, working through the preaching of the gospel, working in all things from his throne on heaven to bring about that day. So as we look back on this prophecy, may it lift the eyes of our faith to look ahead to that day, to rejoice in what is to come, to be faithful to our Lord here and now as we wait and pray that Shiloh, come quickly. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word, an ancient word, a word that thou didst reveal so many years ago to the patriarch Jacob, a word that reveals to us yet today so much about our Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty warrior King, our peacemaking King, the King that gathers to himself all of thy people. May this prophecy encourage us as we live in these dark days to have our heads lifted up, and to yearn for, and to look for, and to wait for the coming of Shiloh again on the clouds of glory. Receive our prayer. Strengthen us by thy word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.